If you have a Bible with you this morning, 2 Samuel chapter number 7, 2 Samuel 7, the theme of our summer series is taken from Proverbs 4 verse 23, which says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And to date, we have discussed the issues of worry and anger and idolatry or false worship and forgiveness. And this morning, we will explore the heart issue of gratitude with a message that I'm titling, simply, "A Heart of Gratitude." Now, negatively speaking, ingratitude is characteristic of those who are in rebellion against God. Romans chapter 1 describes those who, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. Romans 1 says, but their foolish hearts were darkened. Positively, gratitude is characteristic of those who are right before God. 1 Thessalonians calls Christians to give thanks in everything. And it was here in 2 Samuel 7 that David, the man after God's own heart, demonstrated a heart of gratitude. Let me pause briefly for prayer before we look at the scripture text. Lord, we thank you so much for the testimony of the one, the soldier perhaps, the centurion perhaps, who stood at the cross, who witnessed the death of Jesus Christ, who learned of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and was able to marvel at your great love. We thank you for that love that even reached down to us and drew us out of a miry clay and put our feet on a solid rock as forgiven. We thank you, Lord, for those gospel truths. I thank you, Lord, for the scripture that's open before us this evening, the ancient record of King David and his prayer of thanksgiving to you. I ask that you would give us all hearts of gratitude this morning for who you are and for what you've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us that when God was looking to anoint a new king over Israel, God didn't go looking for one who was big and tall like Pastor Dan, but rather went looking for one who was short and small like Pastor David. You see, Pastor David was a shepherd, the shepherd boy David, or Pastor David, we might call him. And we know that God is one who doesn't look on the outward appearance of one's stature, but looks on the inward part of the heart. And God told the prophet Samuel to go to Jesse's house and select one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel. In 1 Samuel 16, the Bible says, "So it was when Samuel came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And you know the rest of the story. So Jesse called his other sons, the first being Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. But Samuel said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made another son, named Shema, passed by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And so we know the story. Samuel inquired of any other sons of Jesse. Jesse said, "But of course there's one out in the fields, a shepherd, a pastor, Pastor David." And God chose David because of his heart. Among other things, David had a heart of thanksgiving. If you read the Psalms of David, you know that he had a heart of gratitude. When David became king, he defeated his enemies, the early parts of 2 Samuel. And then David brought the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and shepherd boy David, or Pastor David, now King David, put the Ark of God in a tent. We know it as the tabernacle in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We now come to 2 Samuel 7, and if you look at chapter 7, verse number 1, "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house," that's David, "was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan," this is Nathan the prophet now, he said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Now, on the one hand, we know how Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17 that the God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is that God, the creator and the sustainer of everything, worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives all life and breath and all things. That is, you cannot create a place that is fitting for the creator who created everything. And you cannot contain an infinite God in a finite space. However, since God had chosen to put his name in Jerusalem and to manifest his presence among Israel there with the Ark of the Covenant in a specific way, why not give God the best? And I think that David's heart was rightly determined that God deserved a better house. God deserved something better than a tent. God deserved a temple for his residence among man. Look at verse number 3. Then Nathan the prophet said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." David pitched the idea to Nathan the prophet, and he liked it. Of course, who wouldn't approve of something like that? King David's heart was for the Lord, and David wanted to build a magnificent temple for the Lord. Verse number 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, and have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribe of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people and have caused you to rest from your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house." Stop there. What is happening right now in these early verses of 2 Samuel 7? Is God telling the prophet Nathan to tell King David to not build a temple? Yes. But David had a heart for God, and David dreamed of doing something for God, and God is saying no? Turn with me to a complimentary passage, 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. In 1 Chronicles 28, near the end of his life, David is gathering his subjects together and he's announcing that it will be Solomon, his son, who would build the temple. In 1 Chronicles 28, let me just read a few of these early verses. Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the elders of Israel, the officers of the tribes, the captains of the divisions who served the king, the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, and the stewards over all the substance and possessions of the king and his sons, with all the officials and the valiant men and all the mighty men of valor. Then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." That's pointing back to 2 Samuel 7. "And for the footstool of our God, and I had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.' However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler. And to the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord of Israel. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and the hearing of your God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents and thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Turn back to 2 Samuel 7. What David dreamed of doing for God was denied by God. Folks, perhaps in the course of your life, you've had a dream, you've wanted to be married, maybe you've wanted to have children, you've wanted the promotion at work, you've wanted to make a move, maybe you didn't want to make a move. You were looking forward to that special event or that experience. You were hopeful for that the medical treatment would be successful. You made plans and preparations. But for some reason, known or unknown to you, God closed the door to you and said no. Have you been there? That's tough. What do you do? Number one in your notes, may I suggest that a heart of gratitude accepts God's sovereignty. A heart of gratitude accepts God's sovereignty. And this is how it works. It demands first, letter A, a commitment to God's person and not my own person. It demands a commitment to God's person and not my own. You see, David was the king. David was the most powerful man in the world after defeating all of his enemies and securing his throne. We read that in chapter 7, verse 1. He could demand any indulgence of his heart, and he could dictate any matter that his heart determined, because it was all about him. He was the king. However, rather than being self-focused and self-consumed, his heart was toward the Lord and not toward himself. I'm mindful of another king who wanted something. It was King Ahab. You remember King Ahab wanted a vineyard, Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings 21. But Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." You see, it wasn't that Naboth was being stubborn in refusing to sell his vineyard to King Ahab, but rather it was that the Mosaic law forbid a man from selling his inheritance, Leviticus 25 and Numbers 36. So what did Ahab do when he was denied the thing that he wanted? The Bible says he went into his house sullen and displeased, and he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. What a spoiled, rotten baby king Ahab was, right? One of the reasons that we struggle with a heart of gratitude, one of the reasons that we're ungrateful at times, is because we make the world all about us. And the hedonism and the narcissism of our flesh drives us to a pathetic pity party for ourselves if we don't get exactly what we want when we want it. And if your life mission is about you and not about the Lord, you will lack the contentment and the joy and the peace and the gratitude that ought to be in your heart when you are denied something that you want. Even if what you want is a good thing, like building a house for the Lord. But Lord, I actually want this for you. And God says no. But a heart of gratitude accepts God's sovereignty by being committed to God's person and not my own. Secondly, it's submitted to God's purpose. It demands a submission to God's purpose and not my own purpose. Now, David purposed to build a temple. It's a pretty noble ambition. It's a very honorable project, but God said no. So what were the options for David? David could have become defiant and done it anyway. After all, David could make the case that it was the right thing to do. And David was, after all, king of Israel. So who was going to stop him? The prophet Nathan? No. Another option, David could have become depressed, like Ahab. And David could have complained, that's not fair. God won't let me do anything. That could have been David's response. But what David did was submit to God's purposes as evidenced by his worship. His prayer of thanksgiving, as we read corporately earlier in our service, verses 18 and following. And these are the verses, these verses are David's prayer of thanksgiving. I want us to just quickly look at the prayer again. I want you to notice how many times that David calls God, O Lord God. The Hebrew is Adonai Yahweh. The NIV translates it, Sovereign Lord. My English Bible, it's simply, O Lord God. Eight times in these verses, beginning in verse 18, he addresses God as the sovereign. O Lord God. I'm simply going to give you a verse number, and you find it there. Verse number 18. O Lord God. Do you see it? How about verse 19? Twice in verse 19. O Lord God. Look at verse 20. How about verse 22? How about verse 25? Verse 28. Verse 29. Oh, Lord God. Now let's go over this prayer of thanksgiving again. And note how David refers to himself, not as the king, but as your servant. 10 times, beginning in verse number 19. Find it, your servant. Verse 19. Find it in verse 20. Your servant. Verse 21, verse 25, 26, 27, twice in verse 27, your servant, 28, twice in verse 29, your servant. You see, when you are the king, it is all about you and your purposes, but when you are the servant, and he is the sovereign, oh Lord God, your servant, oh Lord God, your servant, oh, Lord God, your servant. There is a submission to God's purposes and not my own. And folks, that entirely changes things. You see, the acid test of gratitude is not when God does what you want him to do and you're thankful that he heeded your request or demand, but rather when you do what he wants you to do, accepting him as Lord of your life and King of your heart. A heart of gratitude accepts the sovereignty of God in the affairs of our lives. And it's then that we can give thanks in everything 1 Thessalonians 5:18 calls us to do. Now, whatever disappointment David may have experienced over being unable to build the temple, you might say, but really it was overshadowed by the covenant promise that God extended to David in verses 12 through 17. In verses 12 through 17, God told Nathan to report that while David would not be the one to build a house for God, a temple for God, God would be the one to build a house for David. We know it as the Davidic covenant. It's a very important event. And allow me to read. Chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, this is Nathan speaking to David for God, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Immediately speaking of Solomon, I will be his father, he shall be my son, as we read in Chronicles. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And this is what we know as the Davidic covenant, where God would establish the throne of David forever, of course, being ultimately fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But what was David's response? You say, well, of course, then David is thankful for this special promise. In verse number 18, David went into the tabernacle. David went into the tent that held the ark of God, and he sat down before the Lord. Do you see that there in verse 18? I think this is the only time in the Bible where a person is said to have sat down to pray. It's like when someone has amazing news to report, and they say, you'd better sit down for this one. Are you sitting down? You've just won $1 million, right? And are you sitting down? David marveled over the incredible promises of God, and he sat down in that tent, that tabernacle, and he prayed to the Lord. And the incredible promises, even though they were something that David would never receive in his lifetime, which in my opinion makes it pretty hard to be grateful when you're denied something in the present in exchange for promises in the future, unless you are fully convinced of those promises. That would be number two in your notes. A heart of gratitude trusts God's promises. Trusts God's promises. We are the recipients of many precious promises, but we don't necessarily see those things just now, do we? We haven't experienced those things just yet. How then can we maintain a heart of gratitude to God for his promises when we haven't received them yet? We do that, letter A, with praise for past grace. With praise for past grace. God's grace to David personally is found in verses 8 and 9, if you look there. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep. David, you are the least of Jesse's sons. They put you out to pasture as the shepherd boy, as the pastor David, to shepherd the sheep. But what did I do for you? I took you from that place to be ruler over my people, over Israel, verse 9, and I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Past grace. We must praise God for past grace for David personally. Now, what was the past grace that God had given to Israel corporately? That's verses 23 and 24. And who is like your people? This is David now praying his prayer of thanksgiving. Who is like your people, verse 23, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make for himself a name and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. God's grace to you personally in the past, or to us corporately in the past. We have a heart of gratitude that trusts God's promises in the future by praising him for past grace. This week in your small groups on Wednesday evening in the Home Bible Fellowship meetings where we gather, spend some time working around the room sharing testimonies of God's grace to you in the past. And as you can recall those things and praise him and thank him for those things in the past, it gives you confidence so that you can trust his promises for the future. Folks, there will be times in your life when everything seems to go wrong. And perhaps your health or your wealth will be lost, or your family and your friends will betray you. Our dreams are dashed because God has denied us what we want to do or what we've worked for and where we want to go. How do you maintain a heart of gratitude? Here's my counsel to you. Sit down like David did in verse 18 and look back and remember what God has done for you over the course of your history, or collectively our history as a church, or God's people Israel. And look back and praise him for that grace. Say with David in verse 18, I don't know if you caught it, in verse 18 he says, who am I, O Lord God, that you would provide for me in the past? Who am I, O Lord God, that you would protect me in the past? Who am I, O Lord God, that you would prove yourself faithful to me in the past? Praise God like David did in Psalm 40. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, has set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. But unfortunately, one of Israel's greatest failures was forgetting the past grace of God. Of course, you can read about it in Psalm 78. A heart of gratitude is a heart that praises God for past grace, and a heart of gratitude is a heart that prays to God for future favor. That's letter B. Praise to God for future favor. Now, don't put your notes away just yet. Follow this. God made some pretty amazing promises to David for the future. And God's promises to David, the Davidic covenant that we know it, was partially fulfilled in David's son Solomon and others in his lineage. However, the promise will ultimately be fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, who will rule and reign on David's throne in the millennium. But in either case, David is dead, and David is gone. So really what's noteworthy to me is that while God made the promise, David still prayed for the fulfillment of the promise. If you look at verse 25, "Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said." This is David's prayer of thanksgiving to God, and he's naming and claiming God's promises to him. "So let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing let the house of your servant be blessed forever." Why would we ever pray, or why would David pray to God and ask God to do what God has already promised to do? It's because God brings about his promises through the prayers of his people. And so in that, we trust the promises of God. We pray that the Lord will complete those promises for his own glory. And with hearts of gratitude, we praise God for what he's done in the past. We pray that he will do what he's promised in the future, because that is our ultimate blessing. You might jot in the margin there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, we won't turn there, but it's there that Paul wrote, "We have the spirit of faith. We have this confidence. We believe this to be true, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus. That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, for our light affliction is but for a moment. It's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed." Now, we're not talking of the tabernacle or the tent of curtains, but this tent, this body, this temporary a body is destroyed. "We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." That is our hope as believers. That's the promise that God has made to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that there is life after this life. Thank you that this old body, as it decays and it dies, will be replaced with a new glorified body. Thank you, Lord, for those promises. I trust those promises. And I pray that you will come quickly and fulfill those promises for us. That is God's future favor upon us. It doesn't matter what circumstance you might be enduring today. It's a light affliction compared to what we can expect. Now, in conclusion, just a moment left, I want to zero back in on our theme of a heart of gratitude, and I want you to notice a difference between verse number 3 and verse 27. Find verse 3 and find verse 27. In verse 3, Nathan had given David the green light, the go-ahead, to do all that was in his heart. Nathan said to David, "If that's what you want to do, go for it." All that was in his heart. Now look at verse 27. What's happening there? In verse 27, after God told David no, David says that he found it in his heart to pray this prayer. I would ask you this morning, what is in your heart? What do you want to do? And then I would ask you, can you find it in your heart to pray a prayer of thanksgiving if and when the Lord takes away what you had in your heart to do? That's where a heart of gratitude becomes really difficult. It's easy to be thankful when you get all that your heart wants. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, God's been so good to me. Thank you. But what about when God says no? And your heart is broken. And you're angry. Can you find it like David in verse 27? Can you find it in your heart to pray this prayer? I know that God has promised goodness to me for the future. And so for that, I am thankful. The prayer of David in 2 Samuel 7 and the other prayers of David that he assembled in the book of Psalms are the prayers and the prayers and the praises of one with a heart of gratitude for all that God had done in the past and what God would do in the future, even though he was denied his human heart's desire in the present. And may we have the same heart of gratitude. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us for the selfishness of our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, for the ingratitude of our hearts when we don't get what we want. Lord, help us to praise you for past grace. Help us to trust and pray for your promise of future favor. Lord, may we be men and women with hearts of gratitude. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.